Great. Now, in Acts chapter 8, you'll notice that Philip goes out in verse 5, goes down to Samaria, and so on. There's great joy in verse 8 in that city. Notice verse 9, though. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And let's stop there and pray. Now, Father, I ask you to bless the Word of God this morning as we stand to preach. Good to have Ian back. I'm sure the rest of the family is glad to be back as well. Pray to give them rest. I know that it's been a rough time for all the traveling and for them down there in the rigorous schedule and all. Pray you be with Ian as he continues to battle this thing. Give us a burden for prayer, Father, and support. Help us, Lord, in these things and give us wisdom as to how to do things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I wanted you to see out of this passage, down in verse 9, this Simon, and I'm glad he got saved, that's a good thing, but down in verse 9, back in his lost days, he used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Then again in verse 11, it specifies that he bewitched them with sorceries. Now, some of you of my generation remember a television show called Bewitched. Not trying to give away my age or anything. And I didn't see it much because it was on the wrong channel. We had one channel where I lived, except once in a while there was one that came in. And Bewitched was on the other channel. So I got to see it once in a while. I will say this. I saw enough to know now that while most folks consider the issue of being bewitched and witches and stuff, usually think of warty-nosed women with no teeth and pointy hats, and cackling around a cauldron. To which I say, Bewitched, the television show, did a wonderful job of renovating the image of a witch. Because after all, whatever her name was, she was blonde and young and cute and pert. Instead of having a wart on her nose, she had a little turned-up, purty nose, and it was just a wonderful thing, I'm sure, to them. While I'm speaking on the issue of being bewitched, speaking of which, it is the bewitching season these days, if you haven't noticed. It's coming up, isn't it? And let me just take a moment to say, I understand, you know, if folks decide to go buy candy and that sort of thing, let me just make sure that everybody's clear what Hallowed Evening is. Halloween, hallowed in, E apostrophe E-N, that's evening, hallowed evening. That is the day preceding All Saints' Day. It was set in place by the Druids of Celtic or Celtic origin. Those guys were Satan worshipers. This is Satan's high day, Halloween, okay? Whether it still happens or not, I'm sure it does somewhere. I don't know about here. But while witches and Satanists will sacrifice cats, dogs, and bunnies the rest of the year, they seek human sacrifice on Hallowed Evening, just so you know. Hallowed Evening was a day back in the Dark Ages through the Druid culture when folks that were recently dead could come back up and inhabit the bodies of animals and such things. So you had the dead walking around and such and so on. Incidentally, for the Satanists, according to from what I've understood and read through various, references. The whole jack-o'-lantern thing may have emerged with a guy named Jack, believe it or not, who died and could not find rest either in heaven or hell, so he walked eternally through the shadows and fogs and darkness with his pumpkin, with a face cut, with his lantern. The other thing I've heard about jack-o'-lanterns is the idea that if you had already been visited by the Satanist who perhaps took your son or your daughter or your wife to sacrifice to the devil, you put a jack-o'-lantern out on the front porch and in it burned a candle or else human fat. That was to signal the folks that you had already been visited by the good Satan and they should go to another door. If you wanted to add to that, you could put some goodies out on the doorstep as well, food. And so there is trick or treat. Now, if you want to go take your kids trick-or-treating, it's none of my business. I've told you the truth, right? I would just suggest you go get Halloween candy the next day. It's really cheap. But I just say all that to say the bewitching season is upon us. Amen? Now, in this passage here, it says twice this guy bewitched the people of Samaria. To bewitch somebody means to cast a spell over them or to enchant. All right? Now, folks, most folks imagine the devil as this guy wearing this red suit, perhaps a black tail, and a pointy tail and horns and hooves and all that kind of thing. And if you read the Bible, you can find out what the real devil's like. He is not a cartoon character. He is a great red dragon. His former name was Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And he led a rebellion against God, wound up down here, and conspired against our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, to kill them spiritually so that we could all be born dead in trespass and sins. By virtue of one deceit, Satan managed to spiritually kill the whole human race, and that's why we're in the fix we're in, right? So if you're a little bit, if you're of a mind to think of this as some sort of a caricature, that sort of thing, I assure you it is not. Now, I say this as well. The Bible says the devil is the god, small g, god, of this world. And as such, I assure you, the devil doesn't just show up in graveyards on dark, foggy nights when the moon is shining through a little bit with crows and buzzards flying around and stuff. I assure you, it's not that way. He is not accompanied by a box organ concerto or by the Darth Vader theme. Once again, I tell you, folks, if our lives had a soundtrack like the movies, it'd be a cool thing. Because whenever you heard the music, bomb, 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 you would know you better go hide. Okay? But since you don't have that, you got to do this some other way. And I want you to know, the devil doesn't always show up. In fact, he never shows up that way. Yeah, the devil shows up. He shows up, I'm certain, like he showed up to Eve, which is as a distinguished person whom you can talk to, educated, wise, and so on. The devil shows up in public all the time. And while we always associate him with stirring the cauldron, it's not like that. And just as the devil bewitching folks doesn't show up like that, I'll tell you this. There's another form of bewitching that takes place. The devil seems kind of innocuous. The term bewitch now in light of the TV show seems like kind of an innocuous thing, something that's innocent and fairly simple. After all, the witch is pretty and has no warts and has all her teeth. But it's not like that. And so I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about the idea of being bewitched. I want to present you another side to it, knowing the devil doesn't just show up at midnight in graveyards with the pointy tail and laughing maniacally. That's not how he shows up. Let me talk to you about, first of all, down in chapter 8, verse 9, notice, and I have some questions to ask you, and you can evaluate some things yourself about where you're at with this. I'm not accusing you of being demon-possessed, okay? I know that most folks I'm talking to here this morning are Christians. I'm glad for it. You can do with Halloween candy what you want. All right? I know you're Christians. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad. You can still be a Christian. And according to this, I believe you can still be bewitched. So just evaluate in light of these things. Verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. And it says there, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Let me ask you a simple question. Who do you think is great? Says there in that passage that he put out that he himself was some great one. I mean, this Simon was the talk of the town in Samaria. This guy, everyone talked about him. Everybody thought he was the greatest, the coolest thing since sliced bread. Who do you consider great? I'll tell you this, over in Acts chapter 12, Herod got up one time and gave a speech. You know what they said? It's not the voice of a man. It's the voice of a God. And God killed him on the spot. All right? There's another fellow, Paul, that went to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And for hours on end, once they realized what he was doing there, the people of that town stood and said and cried and shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," right? They thought she was great. Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra one time, and after they had preached and spoken, the people started to do sacrifice to them because they thought the gods had come down to dwell among them. And of course, it was not true. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is folks are actually pretty easily bewitched, right? I think about, remember Oz? I'm not sure why, but once a year, our family sit down and watch The Wizard of Oz. Remember Oz? Remember the wizard when he was finally revealed? When you walked in his big throne room, there was this monstrous sound and smoke and everything else. And in the end, what we found out was that behind the curtain was this little short guy, this little weenie of a guy that was just working all the levers right and had convinced everybody that he was the great Wizard of Oz. And he was just a man, right? Let me ask you a question. Who do you think is great? I know this, all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is a flower of grass. I just came from Packerland. I've said that a couple times. Now, I'm not accusing Brother Keck's people of this, brother, just so you can go back and be clear about the testimony and the witness. But boy, they think Aaron Rodgers is the greatest thing over there in the world. Of course, they're going to learn different today, right? Amen. I doubt it. Anyway, my fellow-in-law, Brother Ward, took me out to Kroll's. That's a legendary place right across from Lambeau Field. Now, we went on a Wednesday, so the aura wasn't too bad. But you go in there, it's a legendary hamburger place. Everybody goes there, you know, before, after games and so on. We went there for lunch one day. Sit down and had a hamburger. It was a good hamburger. I kept hearing this sound. The sound went, like that. I realized later it was Lambeau Field right across the street. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The aura. Whoa, whoa, whoa. As if Viking fans aren't serious when they're 6-0, I assure you that Packers fans are serious at 6-0. I mean, it is the town is just kind of sitting there, just kind of vibrating in place. They're just ready to take off like that. And Aaron Rodgers, I heard it a couple times on the news, is he has now surpassed Tom Brady as the best quarterback in the NFL. Jeremy. Speaking of vibrating in place, is whatever. Anyway, listen, folks. Who do you think is great? You know, I think about a scene shown us in heaven in Revelation, and I read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, where John fell at Jesus Christ's feet as dead. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, the Lamb, the four beasts, and all 24 elders fell down at His feet. Then 10,000 times 10,000 sang. Then everybody in heaven that was in heaven lifted their voice and gave glory and honor to the Lamb. Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how anybody can compare themselves as being great in comparison to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this right now. There are some ladies I can make, maybe not here, mad immediately if I criticize one of three women. Mother Teresa, Princess Di, and Liz Taylor. Add Michael Jackson to that. Four ladies. Oh, I remember when Mother Teresa died. Boy, there was some criticism. I heard some ladies get torqued off. I really torqued off. It's a crazy thing, is it not? I read something here recently about the Pope and how there's a certain branch of Catholicism that thinks no matter what the Pope is, no matter how wicked, no matter how abominable he is, that we should follow him because he, after all, is the vicar of Christ on earth. They think he's a great dude. I'm always surprised, frankly, by the Christians that swallow the line. Every time a president stands up and says something about being born again, they think he's the greatest Christian in the world since Paul. They just believe it like he hasn't ever lied before. I've always found it odd that back in the day, a few years ago, when Rush Limbaugh was really coming into his own, you'd think among Bible believers that Rush Limbaugh was the next great biblical evangelist. Because there were people that fell in love with that guy like he even believes on Jesus Christ. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking this morning about being bewitched. And it's not just about a witch at a cauldron. You know, putting hexes on you. It's not like that. It's about you yielding your heart and mind to propaganda and being convinced that somebody's great. That's just a mortal sinner. Have you been bewitched? I don't know who you look up to. I've heard Christians defend certain Hollywood actors as being somehow virtuous, and then you see the movie and you know it ain't true. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that this bewitchery, if that's a word, and it's probably not, but it is now, this being bewitched thing, it exceeds magic and sorcery and the supernatural, at least in the extent that we think of hexes and a witch putting in cattails and roach legs and stuff and mixing it up and casting some spell on you. It's not like that. I tell you what it is like. It's about you regularly being deceived about who is great when they aren't. When you know the greatest man that has ever lived on the face of this earth, he now lives at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to see something else here. Acts chapter 8. So I asked you who you think is great. Acts chapter 8, notice verse 10. This guy used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. From the very least to the very greatest, they all had decided this guy was the cat's meow. I'd like to ask you a second question. To whom do you listen? Who do you think is great? To whom do you listen? These folks, all, from the least to the greatest, thought he was the greatest thing around. Everybody from the mayor to the regional tetrarch or whatever it was, everybody from the paupers to the king, thought this guy was the greatest thing around. Now listen, to whom do you listen? Do you give heed to popular notions? are you subject to what you hear very much on the news? I mean, if you get a weather report that a tornado is in your neighborhood, okay, go hide under the bed. I understand that, all right? But as far as some of the things that we hear all the time, to whom do you listen? Mother Teresa is a great saint. Really? You know what? Mother Teresa wasn't even a good Catholic. She believed things contrary to the Catholic Church. She wasn't even a good Catholic. Got news for you. Princess Di is a heroine. Princess Di was a cheat. Right? Oh, some of you ladies are getting kind of steamy here. It's kind of weird. Well, you just do the best you can to get to heaven. And one day we'll all wind up there and we'll get put on a scale and we'll weigh out our good and our bad. That's what most folks think the gospel is, right? Did you know Jesus never judged? Ever. Jesus loved homos too. Ladies and gentlemen, all I'm saying is there are things that come to your ear. There are popular notions that come to your ears. It's best for a Christian to be green. There are popular notions that come to ear that people buy, people believe, and people understand. You know why? Because they're popular. Because the majority of people believe them. There are a lot of people in this world that call themselves Christians. They believe what the majority of people say. Let me ask you a question. When the news came out about mad cow disease, how did it affect you? Didn't affect me too much. I remember for my entire life, my mom and my wife have thawed meat on the counter. And then there was a day that we learned that if you thawed meat on your counter, you were going to die! So, we still thaw meat on the counter. I'm still here. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you. Did you know that the religious majority killed Jesus Christ? Do you know that in 3,000, call it 2,500 B.C., there were only 8 people left alive? God killed everybody else. The majority of people in Israel were happy to have Jesus Christ murdered and slain. Understand what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, the majority is a dangerous thing. To whom do you give heed? Do you give heed to popular notions? Do you spend your time wondering what everybody else thinks? Look, folks, we find Jesus Christ without the camp. He no longer comes to us. We go to Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Are you part of a popular religion? Do you buy the social activism stuff that comes down the pike every once in a while where, I mean, when you see the pictures of the starving children, do you immediately send money to somebody that's not going to give that money to that kid, to feed that kid? Because some people do, and they consider themselves wonderful Christians because of it. I'm telling you, you've got to be careful about popular notions. Among other popular notions going around now is that the rapture is not pre-tribulational. Among other notions, did you know, according to popular notion, there is no Bible on this earth that's perfect? Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus loves, present tense, everybody indiscriminately? To whom do you give heed? And my only point to you is that you have a Bible. You have the mind of Jesus Christ in your hand. You better get in there and find out what you should think about stuff. Because I can tell you this right now. The world never gets it right. We've now come to a day where so often Christians don't have it right because they believe it like they say it should be believed. And you're never going to get it right that way. The world never gets it right. First of all, who do you think is great? To whom do you listen? Thirdly, look in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Back in verse 9, he used sorcery. Down in verse 11, he used sorcery. Are you, and forgive me the forwardness of the question, are you a sucker for signs and experiences? Are you a sucker for signs and experiences? You say, why did I ask that way? Because these folks said, look, this man is the great power of God, and what he used was sorcery. He was of the devil, right? I remember, and you know, the problem is, folks, people wind up thinking that because there is power available, that it must therefore be of God. Look, there was a day in Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, you well know that those Egyptians matched for a while, almost, step for step, Moses and Aaron when they went before Pharaoh. Moses threw down the rod, it became a snake. The Egyptians threw down the rod, and it became a snake. Now, Moses' rod ate their rod, but still the rod became a snake. Pretty impressive. They still were able to turn the water to blood. They were able to bring the frogs up. Now, they weren't able to make lice out of dust. The point is, there is power to be had with the devil. And I got news for you. If you mess around long enough with the right stuff, with the right crowd, you will see the devil do something. We talked this morning in church, or Sunday school, about the devil's work in a Christian's life, and I got news for you. The devil knows that me and you, as weak mortal men, like to see stuff. And God's position is we walk by faith, not by sight. God's not going to give you a sign. He's not going to let you see stuff, right? Got news for you. Somewhere along the way, the devil will let you see stuff. I know a couple of preachers that had a couple of their members go to a healing meeting, charismatic healing meeting, and they genuinely got healed. And they are also genuinely messed up to this hour, doctrinally and every other way. I am reminded in 2 Thessalonians that the Antichrist comes with all power and signs and lying wonders. If you want to see it bad enough and go to the right spot at times, you can see stuff. You better watch out for the charismatic movement. The devil's in the movement. You better watch out for the New Age movement. The devil's in that movement. The devil is happy to show you something so he can get you away from God. I think I told you guys this. I had a conversation with this lady not too long back, 2 or 3 weeks ago, at the health club where I go. And we were talking. She asked a couple of questions spiritually because she knew I was a reverend. And I said, I am not. You know. But so we were talking. And it started getting a little close for her, too close for comfort. And she started telling me about the time that she worked with Mary Jo Copeland, who is a big charity person for poor and homeless people here in the cities. And she said that she was working with Mary Jo Copeland. And a couple times Mary Jo was trying to convince this lady who is an agnostic about God. And unless I'm mistaken, Mary Jo is a Catholic. And so Mary Jo walks up to this lady and says, I want to show you something. And she grabbed her by the wrist. And she said, when she grabbed me by the wrist, I felt the shock go up my arm. She said, it was God. I said, how do you know it was God? She said, well, what else could it be? I said, I have a couple of prime suggestions. And ultimately, that conversation ended with, and it ended on a pretty good basis. I was happy to leave it with a question unanswered because at least I hope she's thinking about it. I said, how do you know it was God? She said, well, who else could it be? I said, it could be the devil. She goes, no. I said, might be. I said, how do you know? I said, that's a problem. I said, you made an assumption. You felt something, experienced something, and you are sure it's God. That doesn't mean it's God at all. The Bible says you are supposed to try the spirits to see of what sort they are. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. My point, ladies and gentlemen, are you a sucker for signs and experiences? I know Christians right and left that get off on stuff. I know ladies that, they have the touchy-feely stuff appeals to ladies. And ladies wind up going to some group meeting somewhere and getting off into stuff where some guy with the right persuasive power and the right eloquence of tongue is able to convince them that he's doing things that actually the devil's doing. Ladies and gentlemen, are you a sucker for signs and experiences? You might be bewitched. See, bewitched doesn't mean a witch in a cauldron. Know what it means? It means you subject yourself to being enchanted. There are men and women in this life that live their lives in relative ease. They have money in the bank. They have plenty of stuff. Garages filled with stuff. They grow older, have grandkids, beautiful grandkids, see their grandkids married, and one day they die in their retirement villa, and they die and go to hell. Enchanted. They never felt alarm. They never felt gross concern. They died bewitched. They died enchanted. They died under the spell of one who deceives the mind, blinds the eyes, and stuffs wax in the ears so folks don't hear the right stuff. They're bewitched. They're enchanted. Has nothing to do with a witch's hex of locust abdomens and cockroach tails and mixing them all in a batch and then laying a hex on somebody. Has nothing whatsoever to do with that. I want to point out something else to you. Look in Acts 8:11. Acts 8:11. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Do you believe what you believe out of habit? The Bible says you make the word of God of none effect through your tradition. You know what another word for tradition is? Habit. These folks believed it because their mother believed it, their grandmother believed it, and their grandmother's grandmother believed it. It says there in verse 11, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. There are people that are in churches, they don't get fed there, nobody gets saved there, but they are married to the brick and mortar. They have their name on their pew, that's their pew. Their great-grandfather helped found this church, and they're going to stay in this church until this church crumbles into rot because it's what we do as a family. It's tradition. There are folks that wouldn't consider coming to our church to listen to the truth because they know they'll be asked to move somewhere else from where they are. And where they are is where they've been. And it's now a habit where they've been. You make the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. You know, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, a great man named Hezekiah ascends to the throne. And one of the first things that he does after cleaning house and cleaning out the idols and running off the Sodomites was to make sure that Israel honored the Passover, right? And it says there that he sent out messengers to announce this Passover, which is supposed to be something that happened every single year in Israel's history. And the Bible says that those men of Israel laughed his messengers to scorn because it had been such a long time since they even noticed the Passover. Sometimes, folks, things that you leave out can be a habit as well. As a habit, Catholics leave out the new birth. As a habit, Lutherans, knowing full well what the gospel says, do not implore men to be born again. As a habit, JWs change hell to the grave. As a habit, Mormons make the words Son of God mean something they don't mean. Right? They're bewitched. There is somebody supernatural and grand over this thing, and He has bewitched them and enchanted them. And nobody's heard maniacal laughter. Nobody's heard an organ played in a minor key. They've just heard the song and dance of religious men. They've heard the song and dance of the world, the commentators on the news, and they've bought it, and they're going to die and go to hell. Something else I want you to see. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. The word bewitch only shows up in two passages. Not two verses, but two passages. One of those passages is the one that we were just in. Look in Galatians chapter 3 and notice a couple of things pretty quickly here. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, folks, there's no Simon around. There's no guy that has used sorcery as a habit around. Now, we're not talking about sorcery in any way, shape, or form now. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Let me ask you a question. How do you deal with your foolish notions? You know the problem with us men and women? Us folks. We have foolish notions. Did you know that? Did you know that while it's true, the Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And while it also says that he that denies God is a fool, there are some other things the Bible says about the fool. It says the fool falls into mischief. The Bible says the fool thinks he's right. He is always right in his own eyes. The materialistic man in Luke, who decided that he would tear down his barns and build bigger barns, etc., etc., the Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to having the mischief in your heart, when it comes to having your materialistic ideals, tell me how you deal with those foolish notions. The reason I say that is because I know something about the devil. The devil appeals to our foolish nature. You know, the weirdest thing happens on my computer. The king of Ethiopia keeps sending me email wanting to give me millions of dollars. And then there's somebody in Swahili land that wants to do the same thing. And then there's always the British connection of through somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who was the head of so-and-so corporation. And they just need my bank account number so they can shovel that money into my bank account. And they're going to take some of it back out, but they're going to leave me with tens of millions of dollars. All I have to do is just yield my bank account to them for just a few days. Okay. I'm not that stupid. I'm stupid, but not that stupid. But you know, I suppose it's a statistical thing. I suppose if you send out this moronic nonsense, there's a certain statistic, there's a certain percentage of people that will buy into your moronic nonsense, right? And so, my point in saying all that, folks, is that, okay, that's stupid. By the grace of God, that's something I'm not going to fall into. However, you know, I think of all the things, of all the foolishness of my heart. I go read Proverbs, and I go, oh man, am I a mess. And I think of the fact that the devil throws up things all the time to appeal to my foolish notions. Throws up stuff all the time to appeal to your foolish notions. I'm saying they're stupid. I'm saying they're moronic. I mean, they are fool's gold. They are things you know better. But somewhere along the way, he throws something up that looks so glittery and so fine, and it's so secretive, and boy, I tell you what, something stolen sure is sweet. And so you go for it. I wonder how many statistical issues are like that, where you just get so much thrown at you that finally there's a part of you that says, okay, I'm going to deny that one and that one, but I'll go look at that. Right? My question for you is, how are you swayed by appeals to your foolish nature? Because he says there, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It's foolish. Now, notice in a sister verse here in Galatians 5, notice, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Notice, bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. Now, Galatians 5, notice verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Both cases, the issue is not obeying the truth. One case he says, bewitch. Other case he says, hinder. See, folks, there's no magic in this. There's no witchcraft in this. There's no sorcery in this. This is just the devil, the god of this world, just swarming you with input, hoping you'll bite at something, hoping you'll slap, grab at something. This is Achan who goes in and sees the Babylonish garment, sees the gold, and just can't stop his hand from kicking it. It's just too much. And sure, you turn down the blatant pornographic site. And sure, you turn away the dope. And sure, you turn away this, but now that has an appeal. That speaks to something in the old life, and you just reach out and put your finger in the icing and take a little taste. Right? How do you handle foolish notions? Because I tell you this, it's not witchcraft. It's not a witch. It's not Darth Vader who can by his mental telepathy choke you. Not that at all. It's somebody throwing a hindrance, the devil throwing a hindrance. It keeps you from obeying the truth. Just like being bewitched. Would you notice down in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, you know what? Whatever else can be said, verses 1 through 3, acknowledges something all of us need. It's just down-home basic reason. Paul reasoning with these people. Look, how can you do this? Considering this, that, and the other. Seeing that you had Jesus Christ crucified among you. Now, was Jesus Christ crucified in Galatia? He was crucified in Jerusalem, right? But when Paul preached him, those folks saw him crucified, buried, and resurrected in Galatia through preaching, right? He said, look, have you begun there and now you're finishing here? Ladies and gentlemen, are you unmoved by obvious and reasonable displays of truth? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Paul prayed that he would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Would to God we were all delivered, first of all, from our own unreasonableness, and second of all, from unreasonable men. If folks would just be reasonable, everybody would be saved, and they'd try to do right. I tell you this, if more folks were reasonable, I would have more zeal for souls as well. If you had success in reasoning with somebody every time you went out, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That would be a real shot in the arm for evangelism. But you know what? There's lots of fools around. There are lots of folks bewitched. And in one respect, it has nothing to do with sorcery, because it has to do with being brainwashed and propagandized by this world. They don't recognize it as being something insidiously supernatural or anything like that, but in the end it is. the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He succeeded not by witchcraft, not by sorcery, but by wrong reason. By just avalanching you under with information that you don't need, that's nonsense. In the end, my question for you is, will you be bewitched? Either by somebody like Simon or just somebody like here. Just somebody in the world who yields to foolish notions. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you this morning for the truth. We are affirmed in our belief that we have the mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 2, here in this Word of God, right here, on this pulpit, in my lap, in these folks' laps. Father, you've given us the truth, the Jesus Christ, the truth, the Spirit of truth, a God of truth, and then the Word of God, the truth. Father, help us not be bewitched and hindered. Allow us, Father, to have victory in our own thoughts and minds and hearts in these matters. There may be somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe they're held in bonds by religion. They're held in bonds by what they've been taught. Father, I pray you'd help them to see their need for Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not the Jesus Christ of religion. Father, give us a wherewithal by which we desire the truth more than anything else, the depth of that truth. And we go there and drink of that fountain. Father, help us. We pray, help us not be bewitched. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's open our Bible, our hymnals, so number 376. 376, let's stand. The Lord dealt with your heart this morning about some things, and maybe, I hope He has. We live in the bewitching season right now, another week or so of this. Everywhere we look, there are ghouls, goblins. They're a reminder of death and darkness, fog and skeletons and zombies and witches and all that. Shows you something of the world's mindset. I'm glad I don't live in that world, right? I do not live in a world of fog and darkness and witchcraft and sorcery and black cats and maniacal laughter and minor keys. I live in a world where somebody gave me the truth, loved me, and responds to my prayers to Him. I live in victory in Jesus Christ. If you don't, there's a way out, I'll tell you that. There's a way out. But if you stay where you are, you might as well be under a witch's spell. You might as well consider yourself under a hex. The way you come out from under the hex is by responding to the truth of the gospel. If you're like that, would you come? Number 376. Two here, give you an opportunity if you'd like to come in relative privacy. Maybe you have an apology to make to the Lord. Maybe you've yielded a little too much to some of the world's propaganda. I'm not calling you demon possessed. I'm not saying that you're under the spell of a witch. I am saying the Bible calls that being bewitched, because a part of being bewitched is being enchanted.
And being enchanted is not necessarily being under a spell. It's just having been lied to and convinced that something is true that's not. I don't want to die bewitched or enchanted. And I don't want to be enchanted the day the Lord Jesus Christ calls me home in the rapture. I'd like to be right. I'd like to have the right attitude about the world, the flesh, the devil, the Lord, the Bible, you name it. I'd like to be right. And you know what? You can be. You have the mind of Christ in the book that you've looked in this morning. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Simon bewitched the people of a long time. Continuing to pray, why don't we look at the third stanza and sing. Appreciate you guys being here. Hope you'll be back tonight at 6. We also have service on Wednesday at 7. Look forward to seeing you tonight. Make sure everybody say hello to Ian. Don't slap him too hard on the back. Not sure what kind of shape he's in for physical abuse at this moment. But it sure is good to see you, Ian. And we're still praying for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness. We're glad that you answered some prayer regarding Sam's visa. Sure is good to have Ian back. And pray that you'll be with Allie and the kids and strengthen them, Father. I know it's been a long, kind of a long journey all around for the whole family. Father, some more battle to fight here. We know that. We just ask that you give strength and grace and courage. And Father, help us to be as much a help as possible. In the meantime, Lord, we look forward to tonight as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.